All right. You know, Father's Day is worth celebrating, but I also just want to say before we get to the scripture that for some of us, it's a really hard day, and it's not hard to think about why. I can just see two of you on first glance whose children I have buried, I've officiated the funeral of. So I imagine for you, this is a really heavy, hard day. You miss your children. For some of us, we grew up without a father. Dad walked out, or dad died early, or dad was in our life, but he was kind of more into or anything else, and he just wasn't very present, and so it's hard. For some of you, you experienced abuse at the hands of your father, physical or mental or sexual abuse, and so for many reasons, to include, some of you wanted to be dads, and that just never happened for you. For many reasons, Father's Day can be hard. So I'm just going to pray for any and all of you who find today hard, and then we're going to jump into the text. Gracious God, I lift up every person hearing this message, watching online or in person at Mercy Road, who finds Father's Day difficult. Would you heal their heart? Would you let them know that you care about them more than they can ever imagine? Would you remind them that you, unlike their earthly father, are a perfect father. Your love is perfect, and you've got them. You hold them in the palm of your hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in a series on the book of Romans. We started that off last week. Great job, Jed, as he kicked us off. And this week, we're taking a break from that. We'll be in Romans all summer to talk about the job description of a father who's also a follower of Christ. Now, that applies to a lot of you. Even if it doesn't apply to you, I think you could agree that this is relevant information because it'll make a stronger church, a stronger society to understand what roles look like. And so we're actually going to a part of the New Testament that is called an epistle. It's a letter, an ancient letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he planted. And he takes time in the letter to write out what is called a household code. Now, in the ancient world, these were very common. Different philosophers, different rulers, different religious leaders would write out household codes, codes of conduct. It's kind of like, how do you want to order the household dealings? Whose role is what? And they were brutal, these household codes. Most of them, the vast majority, basically summarized a household code like, dad's in charge, he's the T-Rex. He's King Kong. Don't mess with the father familia, the father of the family. Whatever he wants goes. The woman, she's property. The kids, they're indebted for being born. And if dad has a bad day and wants to kind of beat them to death, that's his prerogative. If dad wants to exploit people, that's his prerogative. And so the Apostle Paul, out his own version, is skeptics in our day will sometimes read back his words and say, look at Christianity. It's putting women, it's talking about them submitting to husbands, and they say things ignorantly, not understanding how subversive and progressive his language was. He's actually challenging a culture that has no respect for women and children by saying, we're going to take this language and this tool of a household code, but we're going to do it in light of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God who has died, modeled life for us, lived, taught, died, and then rose again to prove that he was the long-awaited rescuer of human beings. And in light of that man and God's rescue plan, we're going to write this household code thing a little differently. So we're going to go to Ephesians. It's a letter. And we are going to read the very opening line. And it would have started with a boom. The line essentially talks about the job description, the primary job description of a father as having to do with mom. Who would have thought? This is new for the ancient world. So the first point, if you're taking notes, is this: dad provides self-giving love to mom. And we're getting that from the household code. It starts in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, in Greek, there's multiple words for love. The New Testament's written in Greek. We translate it to English. We have one word for love. They have multiple. The word in Greek that is used in Ephesians 5:25 to to explode this new version of a household code onto the scene in the ancient world is agape, which is self-sacrificing, self-emptying, self-giving love. Now, in ancient codes, in the Roman world, there was mention of love. It's not like they didn't love each other, but it was purely eros. Eros is where we get the word erotic in English from. So yeah, husbands love your wife like erotically. So they're just saying like, you know, have sex and make babies. And he gets to decide what that looks like. Or it would use philos, which is familial love. Like have some sort of like clan loyalty to each other. Because in the ancient world, it wasn't so much about the individual as the collective group. But they would never use agape in a household code, and especially not using agape for the husband to reference to the wife. That would have just shocked the ancient world. They just would have been left with their mouth open. What? This Apostle Paul, the opening line of his household code is for the husband to sacrificially pour out his life to the wife? That's how you're gonna build a family unit? Yes. And so it is very critical we understand that, dads, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your number one responsibility before you get to the other stuff, which is important, is to provide for your children. And how do you provide? You provide self-giving love to mom. Now, in most household codes in the ancient world, there was talk about provision, but it went something like this. Dad provides shelter, food, and clothing for the wife and the kids. Paul just assumes that that would be the case. He's like, well, duh. Yes. You know, people need to eat. People need to wear stuff. The elements aren't very fun without a roof over your head. So of course. Now let's get to the deeper, more important provision. The one that human history has been ignoring for all these millennia. Why don't you provide the kind of stability for small human beings that comes when dad is pouring out everything for mom, pouring out everything for kids? This is so countercultural. And I've met many people who used to be atheists and agnostics who are now followers of Jesus Christ. They were converted by thinking deeply about this point. It is such a beautiful, subversive, countercultural, radical thing, and it's hard to live out. And this is why we honor Christian fathers, because if you're a Christian father, your job description is to die. Not physically, but every day in everything you do. Get up early. Go make her coffee. Work hard to provide all the basics. Be the first one to say you're sorry. Model a life of servanthood. Show up to the dance recital even when you have tickets to the game and you really don't want to go to the dance recital. Pour it out for your wife and for your children. Now, I was talking with a friend of mine, one of my best friends in life, who went through a real painful divorce a few years ago. He didn't want it. He fought for his marriage, but they ended up getting a divorce. And now he's raising two children, young children, 50% of the time custody, 50% of the time custody. A lot of us grew up in homes like that. A lot of us in this church will find ourselves in a divorce scenario. And you're hearing this point and you're wondering, does this even apply to me? I guess not. Of course it does. Of course it does. I am so proud of my friend because do you know what? Since the divorce, he has kicked it up a whole nother level when it comes to this agape type of love. He pours it out for his kids. He acts civilly to his ex-wife, no matter what. And he does this because he takes this household code thing very seriously. Is it harder for him to apply this point? Absolutely. Is it ideal for children to be raised in the security of having a mom and a dad who actually love each other? You know that's true. You know it's true. Do you know how I know it's true? When I hug Erica in the kitchen, and all my three little ones are sitting at that counter, you know, treating us like short order chefs, like screaming out little, they pause with their demands and their sass just long enough. And it's funny, you know, you've got 8, 6, and 3, and the 8-year-old's just getting to the point where that's like a little awkward, you know, dad's hugging mom, giving her a kiss. The 6-year-old, just ear to ear smile. And then the 3-year-old, she just looks like her little face is gonna blow up with joy. There's a sense of security in that. And if you think back to when you were a little kid, many of you, that's what you long for the most, if you're really honest. You're like, I just wish mom and dad wouldn't have fought so that I didn't have to run to my room afraid. I wish they would have just loved each other, because there is a sense of security that little people find so nurturing. And Paul is saying, let's build a household code on one principle. Somebody's gonna have to sacrifice a lot to inspire everyone else to sacrifice a lot, because the way to follow Jesus involves sacrificial love. And the husband, since you are the most physically powerful most of the time, I know some of you ladies like the triathlons and stuff, and I respect that. And since you in this patriarch culture are the head of the household and every other household code, okay, be the head of the household, but do it in a way that models self-giving love. Oh, I don't know, kind of like how Christ loved the church. Now, I know, you know, some of you are more familiar with church, some of you less, but I think we'll all get this question right. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He died for you. He was nailed to a huge wooden beam after being tortured for hours. He was tortured to death for the church because of love. So this is hard, and I want to admit, as the pastor guy up front, that I do not get this right all the time. Some days I don't get it right most of the time. I'm painfully aware of my shortcomings when it comes to being selfish and wanting to do my thing and not do the thing that my kids need or my wife need at the moment, but I'm learning. And I hold myself accountable to this point. Now, some of you dads have messed it up so much for so long, you're tempted to just say, well, then I'm not gonna try anymore. But you're still their dad, and you're still the husband. And so that would be as silly as you going out on the golf course and being like, because I'm terrible at golf, I'm gonna use my putter as a driver. Who cares? I'm just gonna kick that little white ball 1,000 times down the field, and that's how I'll play golf. No, you still use the club, you still do your best. So let yourself off the hook and start getting back in the game, Dad, if you have not lived by this household code. Don't live in shame. What's gone back then, that's over. But tomorrow, that's yet to be written. The rest of the day, how you treat your wife now, how you relate to your kids, you could do this with an agape type of love. Now, here's a little tip, gentlemen. When you get really good at the agape love, the eros kind of love follows, right? So when you sacrificially love your wife, it's the weirdest thing. She's more interested in the erotic type of love. That's just a little tip. And when it comes to a sex life, our culture makes that ultimate and primary, because we think sex is about consumption. It's actually about connection and creation. And so this is not ultimate, but it is important. So tend to that, married people, because children thrive in a secure and healthy marriage where dad loves mom and is willing to sacrifice for her daily. All right, secondly, your first job description is provision. Yes, food, shelter, clothes. More importantly and more challengingly, sacrificial love to mom. Now we're gonna go to number two. Dad directs. Not only does he provide, he directs. And he does it with tender guidance and strategic course corrections. Ephesians 6:4, later on in the household code, I know we skipped over a bunch of it because we're just looking at fathering today. Read that. It's really radical. It's good stuff. Now, we're at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not what? Exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Some of your translations will say, push them to wrath or anger. Now, this would be crazy in the ancient world, because most Roman dads, if they were gonna be like, don't exasperate your children. Bro, that is called parenting. Like, that's how you raise kids. You're bigger than them, so you just go, ah! And then they realize that you could crush them, and so then you just force them to do your will. And Paul says, no. Yeah, that might be autopilot in a sin-broken world. That might be quicker and easier to get them to stop being crazy people, but that's not your default. Instead, he goes on with very specific language, and he says, this translation is great, the Message: fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand, picture that, and lead them in the way of the Master. Let's get real. Some of you dads, you're just doing what was modeled to you. Your dad exasperated you, and he called that parenting. He had one mode, and it was angry. And now you have replicated that, and you feel deep inside that that's probably not the best way to do that. You look at your results, and you're like, yeah, that doesn't always work. But it's hard for you. Maybe the day, moment that God's calling you to a more nuanced, more sophisticated level of thought. He wants you not to just use what I call power tools, but to use those finesse tools. What are power tools? Well, guys like power tools, but author Paul Tripp, tools of parenting. My kid, her voice, I can't to quiet and consider because it's a power tool. But have you ever used the wrong power tool, gentlemen, for the wrong task? On a very delicate little screw head? What happens? You strip the screw, the drawer. It doesn't work. Power tools are to be used only in extreme situations, very strategically. And then there's shame. Many of you you're parented by a parent, maybe a mom, maybe a dad, who used the power tool of shame often. That was their go-to. You know how that went? You should be ashamed of yourself. I can't believe you did that. We're Lotzers, we don't do that. I can't believe you missed that field goal. I'm going to withhold my love. I actually was on the swim team in high school and college, and one of the better swimmers had a brother, and he was a good athlete too. I can't remember. It was a different sport. They're very similar age, and they were both All-State or All-American. And I remember talking to my friend, who shall not be named, and he literally told me once that his dad had a lucky hat, like a stocking cap, and he would let the boys wear his lucky stocking cap based on their athletic performance. Now, there's only one cap. And so whoever's doing better in their sport gets the cap. Now, he was a good athlete, but he had some emotional issues. And he has some struggles in adulthood. And I think he does because his dad defaulted to the power tool of shame. If you're doing that, stop doing that, Dad. Shame creates all sorts of side effects in the long run. It only motivates in the short run. You might alter behavior. You'll never change the heart with shame. And if you've been parented by a parent who used shame, come to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the God of the universe looks at you with eyes of love and says, you have nothing to be ashamed about because I've taken care of the sin problem by dying on the cross for you. Now come to me, child, and live a life free of shame. Now, there's this other power tool, and that's fear. Fear. Some of you like really understand this one, right? And it looked like this. You lipped off to mom all day long until dad got home. And then it was like quiet, right? And mom would even use that. Be like, you just wait till your father gets home. Right? Now to some extent, I kind of find this one helpful because, you know, there's got to be a little bit of fear of consequences just to maintain social order. I mean, we do have a police force for a reason. You should be somewhat afraid of being arrested, you know, to keep you from doing things that are illegal and to live in a civil society. But if that fear is more characterized by dread, you know what you're going to do to your kid? You're going to cause anxiety issues, and you're going to cause short-term wins that are ignoring long-term objectives. The fact is, any change that you've ever made in your life that lasted, that was good and worthwhile, did not primarily come about through fear and anger. Put the power tools away, Dad. Thirdly, dad protects. He protects his kids by providing, directing, and preparing. So the irony on this one is simply that if you do a good job on the first and the second responsibility, if you do a good job providing that sacrificial self-giving love to mom and to your kids and directing your kids with a winsomeness, with coaching, with training, then you're actually going to do a great job protecting them because you're training them. And what that means is you're going to do a good job preparing them. You're going to do a great job to prepare them. Now, we're hardwired to physically protect. There's something in us, dads and moms, maybe even more so moms. I mean, have you ever seen a mother grizzly bear? You know, that all the people that get mauled to death seem to be mauled by a mother grizzly bear. But dads, too, nothing will get me up and fighting more than the thought that someone would hurt my child. Nothing makes me want to take that peaceful pastor hat off and put the military uniform back on than the thought of someone abusing my child. Why? Because wired that up in me and in you. We get this by default and instinct for the most part. But what about the things that are a little more nuanced and even more dangerous than physical harm? What about the challenges that your children are going to face long after you have passed away? Might there be things in this complicated, sin-broken world that are even more hostile to your child's soul and development and future and purpose than falling and hurting their knee? One of my favorite examples of a father is one of our board members. Terry Branham is on our board at Mercy Road Church, and his dad lost his leg in World War II. It was shot off. He comes back from World War II, and he has gangrene on his leg. And so not only did they lose his leg, they kept having to take more of his leg because that the hospital messed it up. And so he's fitted with a very rudimentary wooden prosthetic leg. Now, you come back from that experience, you would have the hall pass, if you will, to disengage, to only worry about physical protection and that alone. But he saw that there was more to the game than just physically protecting little Terry. And so he went into a preparation campaign to prepare his son and siblings for the dangers that are unseen as well as the dangers that are obvious in the short term. What did that look like? It started with modeling. He worked three jobs to provide for his large family. One of them was, with a wooden leg, carrying and delivering appliances for Sears. He didn't use a dolly. He just picked up the refrigerators and moved them in. And he did that. That's called sacrificial love for your family. Another one was surprising to me. He encouraged Terry to learn how to be a scuba diver, learn how to be a pilot, do things that are risky, but are adventurous and important. Now, as a combat vet myself, I struggle sometimes with wanting to bubble wrap my children because I've seen what the human body looks like when it's disassembled, and I've seen young people die, and it's hard to not project that on your kids. You don't want them to be in pain, and you want them to be protected, and Terry's dad inspires me because he saw the worst of it, and he said, no, go take risks because there's something even more dangerous than getting physically hurt. It's missing out on your purpose, your God-given purpose in life. And so he could have sheltered everybody, including young Terry, and said, don't join the military. Don't do this. Don't take risks. Just be safe. But he wouldn't have truly been protecting. Instead, he empowered his son. And his son went on to become a war hero that saved countless lives as a helicopter pilot in three wars. The point is, Dad, your protection mission is a little more comprehensive than first glance. It's not just making sure your kids are physically safe. You are in charge of doing the best you can to prepare them to be protected from the many dangers that exist in this world. So that means having conversations about pornography with your children and the dangers of that and why porn wrecks intimacy. That means having conversations about substance abuse. That means having conversations about how to choose a godly spouse. That means having conversations about your own struggles. One of the best things my dad ever gave me, the best gift he ever gave me, was the consistent example of asking for forgiveness. My dad was imperfect growing up, just like I am, just like you are, dads. And when he blew it, when he lost his temper, when he pulled out those power tools, guess what he would do every time? I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? That has an imprint that I can't shake. And guess what? Today I find it relatively easy when I blow it to say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Protection is essentially about preparation. Protection is avoiding the two deadly but opposite tendencies of anxiety and apathy. Anxiety is how some of you dads are parenting. You're anxious and you're holding your kids back and you're not letting them fail for what we're gonna move into in the fall. We'll look at the life of Moses and how it'll use mistakes to propel us forward into our God-given assignments. Don't parent out of anxiety. I struggle with this one. Hold me accountable. Well, I'm good at letting my kids take risks. No, you're not. You're just good at ignoring your kids. That's different. That's different. You just golf 36 holes a day. You just go drinking with your buddies and see if no one else are doing. Stop that. Get in the game, man. I like to tell young fathers when they are at the hospital, when I ever get a chance to go visit them, you kind of holding the girl, that little boy, say, you know, this is one relationship that is different from every other relationship. Your spouse could divorce you. That would be well within your rights. Your employer of that fancy job that gives you so much meaning and acclaim and identity, you could find that you get fired over an email. They could end that relationship over a text message. But this little one in your arms, that's forever. God has welded you together in a parent-child relationship, so don't make that the low priority on the totem pole. Pray for your kids. Protect your kids. Direct your kids. Correct your kids. Provide for your kids, and understand that God will help you in that. And so I want to close with this. If we ended here, this would be a great talk that could be almost defined as a secular parenting theory. You know, whether you're a believer or not, you should just do all this stuff because it creates emotionally well-balanced children who grow into adults. But the question I think any dad would ask who's been a dad for more than 10 minutes is, how do I get the power and the wisdom to do all this stuff? I feel guilty. Why did I come to church on Father's Day? I had the option to go fishing or golfing. I come here and get beat up by this guy. Sorry. Where does the power come from? It comes from your fourth and final job description, responsibility. Dads provide, dads direct, dads protect, and dads accept. What do they accept? Well, our culture would say it's all about accepting your kid however they are, no matter who they want to be. Are you kidding me? Some of our kids have an inclination to be professional thieves, right? You know, you come home from the friend's house and their pockets are loaded down with all the other kids' toys. He's like, I just requisited these. They're mine, you know? And it's like, no, you don't accept that. You winsomely, lovingly explain to them why, you know, you probably shouldn't steal personal property, or if you don't, you set them on a road of pain as an adult because it turns out civil society doesn't like when you just steal other people's cars and stuff, or whatever. Some of us have other vices in us from a small age, other tendencies, other things, and we speak into that. This idea that we just accept our children and all of their inclinations for whatever they want to do, that's a good way to wreck a human being, friends. Every one of us needs to be molded and shaped and trained. And if you think for a minute by just broadly letting acceptance be the highest good that you're not molding and training them into something, then you're not a deep thinker. Yes, we accept our children in a loving, gracious way as God accepts us. But what I'm talking about, Dad, is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you don't accept the love of our Heavenly Father that He has for you personally, then you will not have the power, the motivation, the wisdom, the tools to do all these other things. You won't be able to sacrificially love. Oh, sure, maybe once in a while when you get credit for it, when it's easy. You won't have the power to direct. You'll just default into a Roman household code. You'll just bang your chest and scream at your kids and use the power tools and shame them and just try to go for easy short-term behavioral modifications. You won't shepherd their heart with wisdom. You see, a lot of us have daddy issues. And when you have daddy issues, you bring that into your fathering. What do I mean by daddy issues? We believe, even though we are Christians, that God the Father loves us because he has to, but he doesn't really like us. He's kind of mad at us. He kind of just tolerates us. And if that's what you believe about your heavenly Father, you will short circuit your ability to be a good father. Because you're operating out of insecurity constantly. Now, if you have daddy issues, I have a one-stop shop for you. It's called Psalm 103. And I dare you to pray this daily for as long as it takes for the Spirit of God to start to convince your mind and your heart that God is not like that. Your Heavenly Father is what? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Just because your dad pulled out the power tool of anger every 10 seconds does not mean that's how God the Father feels towards you. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. The hard thing that you went through in your life, that was not God punching you and being punitive and mean. He grieved with you. He allows hard things to shape us, but he is slow to anger. He is abounding in love for you particularly, not just in general. He likes you, Dad. As a father, and you might even insert the best kind of father, has compassion on our children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we're formed. He remembers we are dust. That's a callback to Genesis language, the idea that we are made of dust. It's a phrase that suggests we're flawed, that we're not working on all cylinders, that sin is in our bodies and in our minds and our system. Nothing works right in this world, the weather, the physical bodies. And so isn't that comforting to know that God, the Father of all creation, looks at you and says, I get you, man, more than you get you. Don't be so hard on yourself, Dad. I know where you're coming from. I understand because I'm God. All the little habits and hang-ups and hurts that have contributed to your issues. And I'm not shaming you. I'm not angry at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm mad about you. I love you. But I want you to step up your game as a dad because it matters. So get out of shame. Come to the arms of the Father. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your heavenly Father, I know it's confusing. We believe in a tri-personal God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one person. Just because that's confusing does not mean it's not true. You don't understand how your iPhone works, but you're addicted to it. Okay? If you've never accepted this God, the love of the Father, do it. Because on the other side of that is your ability to father children like you've never. Or if you're not a physical father, accept the love of God the Father and you'll start to father other kids. The Bible has a word for those kids, the fatherless. If you feel like you're bummed because you've never had this responsibility and role, show up on Wednesday night, any night. There's a lot of fatherless kids here in our Treehouse outreach program. And guess what? You spend 10 minutes with a lot of these kids and they'll say something to the equivalent of, you're the adult in my life who cares about me the most. Wow. The whole philosophy of our outreach program is we're gonna show kids love from other adults that aren't their parents with no strings attached. Just gonna love them. Kind of like how God loves us. What is the job of a Christian father? It's to provide, to direct, it's to protect, and it is to accept. I'm going to end with this question. Someday you're going to die, Dad, and your kids are going to be at your funeral more likely than not, and they're going to have to put some words together, and they're going to come and they're going to say something. Will your kids tell people that you love Jesus more than your blank? Your car? Your golf trips? Your work and how important that made you feel? Your money and your security? Your physical appearance? Your gym membership? Your sports accomplishments? That's the goal, guys, to get to the end, to transition from this life to the next and have our children stand up and say, he was not perfect, but oh, he loved me. He provided the sacrificial love. He protected me as best as he could. He directed me, not perfectly, but he tried hard. And he did it all because he accepted the love of the Father. And if I'm being honest, he loved Jesus more than anything else. And I want to learn to be like him. We're going to close with a song. And during that song, if you are a father, or you think you might be a father someday, like that's an option you might want to be, would you come? And we're going to have two stations. And we're going to have my mom and dad will be in one. And Tom Biskins will be here. And we're just going to pray a blessing over you. I'll have a third station if we've got a lot of fathers. And it'll just be a short, God bless them in the name of the Father. May they be the type of dad that you want them to be. Something like that. We're going to make the sign of the cross on your forehead. You coming up and doing that is akin to you saying, yeah, I want to do all this stuff that the Apostle Paul is telling me to do that's in my job description. And I want to do it better. And I want to do it well. Gracious God, thank you for this message. It's hard, Lord. It's hard to preach because I haven't gotten this right. I continue to struggle in many areas. And yet, thank you, Lord, for the progress that happens when we accept your love. For all of us, fathers or not, would you heal our daddy issues? Would you remind us again today how much you love us, that you have paid the price to reconcile our broken relationship, that you look at us with eyes of love and forgiveness and tenderness, that you don't pull out the power tools. You're slow to anger. You're rich in love and compassion. You're like the very best, Father. Help us to see that, to rest in that, and do likewise. In Jesus' name.